Here's a look at our top stories this hour. Iran urges the UN to prevent misuse of Resolution 2231, saying the ban on Tehran's arms exports expired in 2020. Palestinians laid to rest a teenage boy killed by Israeli soldiers overnight in the occupied West Bank. And a survey finds that about 85% of people in Britain have to cut their food spending to save money as the cost of living continues to rise. Hello and welcome. We are coming to you from the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Thank you for joining us. Iran says there is no legal ground to link a UN Security Council resolution endorsing the 2015 deal to allegations that Russia uses Iran-made drones in the Ukraine war. Iran's ambassador to the UN, Saidi Ravani, made the remarks in a letter to the Secretary General after Ukrainian officials called on the world body to inspect downed drones in the country. Kiev accuses Tehran of violating UN Resolution 2231 by providing Russia with drones, a charge Tehran denies vehemently. Iravani rejected Kiev's allegations as unfounded and a misrepresentation of the UN resolution. He said an embargo on Iran's arms exports under the resolution was expired in October 2020. He also noted that the arms restrictions applied to the transfer of missile technology designed to be capable of carrying nuclear warheads. Iravani also called on the UN chief not to allow any abuse of the resolution for the sake of the war in Ukraine.
Iran has doubled down on its earlier stance that it has not supplied weapons to Russia to be used against Ukraine. Foreign ministry officials say those claims are untrue and based on false information. Tehran says the accusations are part of a propaganda campaign by the West to stoke tensions with Iran. The accusations against Iran have been leveled by Ukraine and its Western backers. They say Russia has been using Iranian-made drones to strike Ukrainian cities in recent weeks. The Kremlin has also roundly denied the accusation, saying it's using Russia-made weapons in its strikes. Also, some Western media outlets have cited U.S. security officials as saying that more Iranian drones as well as missiles are to be shipped to Russia. But the Pentagon says it cannot confirm those reports. However, it says it will take steps to make the sale of Iranian drones harder. Ukraine has also threatened to cut diplomatic ties with Iran. But Tehran says it holds a neutral stance and believes dialogue is the best way to end the war. Iran has invariably stressed the need for respect for various countries' sovereignty, independence, and territorial integrity, including Ukraine, based on the principles of the United Nations Charter.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has taken a clear and consistent position on the situation in Ukraine, which has been pronounced since the start of the conflict. The Islamic Republic of Iran has always emphasized that all UN members must fully respect the purpose and principles enshrined in the United Nations Charter as well as applicable international law.
The accusations against Iran come amid intensifying tensions at war fronts in Ukraine. Citizens and pro-Russian officials are evacuating from the main city in Kherson region just as Ukrainian forces are pushing to take back the area from Russia. Over 60,000 people will be evacuated within the next 6 days.
Kiev and some of its Western backers accuse Iran of supplying Russia with Iran 2 drones. Ukraine claims Russia has acquired as many as 2,400 of the UAVs. The West accuses Iran of breaching a UN resolution that placed an arms embargo on Tehran. The embargo expired in 2020 despite Washington's efforts to renew the measure.
The anti-Iran claims first emerged in July. Back then, U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan alleged that Washington had received, quote, information indicating that Iran was preparing to provide Russia with up to several hundred unmanned aerial vehicles, including weapons-capable UAVs, on an expedited timeline. Flying at low altitude, these unmanned aircraft can evade traditional air defense systems before dive bombing their targets. The distinctive delta wing design of the drones has led Ukrainian and Western officials to claim that they are Iranian Shahed-136 UAVs. Russia's use of the so-called kamikaze drones has sparked panic in Ukraine. The United States, Britain and France were planning to raise the claim during a closed-door UN Security Council meeting. They accuse Iran of violating a UN Security Council resolution that had placed an arms embargo on Iran. The arms embargo expired in 2020, despite the efforts of former US President Donald Trump to renew it.
Iran categorically rejected unfounded and unsubstantiated claims that Iran has transferred UAVs for the use of the conflict in Ukraine. It is recently disappointing that to pursue their political agenda, these states are trying to launch a disinformation campaign against Iran.
So, dear colleagues, today we have observed another round of the disinformation campaign from the Security Council by the Western delegations, as they raised in the Council the issue of the UAVs allegedly used by Russia in Ukraine. The aim of our Western colleagues is clear. They attempt to hit two targets at once, inventing an artificial pretext to put pressure on Russia and on Iran.
The accusations come amid continued NATO military support for Ukraine. The West is now under fire for fanning the flames of war by sending more and more military hardware there. It's now believed that the accusations made against Iran are part of a larger media campaign against the Islamic Republic. The West, led by the United States, were trying to pressurize Iran by supporting the rioters in Iran during the recent tensions. They imposed a series of sanctions on Iranian officials over human rights allegations. However, they failed to dictate their will on Iran.
Tehran says the claims of Western countries to support Iranian women are not sincere and in good faith, stressing that Iranian women do not need guardians.
Iranian women are smart, well-educated, dedicated, and patriotic and are aware of their rights. They also understand how to engage with the government in a peaceful and constructive manner in order to advance their rights. Therefore, we advise those Western states that they are not required to act as guardians or caretakers of Iranian women or speak on their behalf.
Zahra Ershadi was speaking at a UN Security Council meeting on women, peace and security. She criticized some Western countries for what she called baseless allegations against the Islamic Republic under the pretext of supporting Iranian women. Ershadi denounced those allegations as attempts to politicize women's rights, adding that such claims are in line with double standard approaches toward human rights. She noted that inhumane anti-Iran sanctions by the U.S. have violated the basic rights of Iranian women. Ershadi also pointed to the death of 22-year-old woman Mahsa Amini in mid-September, which sparked riots in Iran.
The tragic death of Mahsa Amini, a young Iranian girl, has broken the hearts of not only our government, but also the people of my country. We regret the incident and hope to never have to witness such a heartbreaking loss again. A thorough investigation was carried out to determine the circumstances that led to this tragic death. So far, the findings of two preliminary investigations have been shared with member states and UN-affiliated organizations.
Ershadi talked about the significant role of women in Iran's various domains. She said more than half of the population of Iranian university students are comprised of females. Ershadi said 73% of Iran's medical specialists are now made up of women. A funeral has been held for the 19-year-old Palestinian who lost his life during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Mourners condemned Israeli crimes and called for justice. Salah Bariki died after being shot in the neck as Israeli forces stormed Jenin in the early hours of Friday. Three other Palestinians were also wounded during the raid. For months, the Israeli military has been conducting a brutal campaign to quash growing resistance in Jenin, killing dozens of Palestinians during its raids. The latest victim brings to 124 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank this year, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. A new survey shows British consumers are cutting food spending to save money as the cost of living reaches new highs. The study conducted by the British Consumer Protection Association says about 85% of people in the UK have cut their food spending since August. It also shows that people are trying to buy promotional foods and spend less on expensive items. People in the UK have been feeling the squeeze of soaring prices for months. Britain's inflation is now at a four-decade high. This is driven by inflated food and energy prices due to the crisis in Ukraine and sanctions on Russia. I'm now joined by Steve Keen. He's an economist and author from Amsterdam. Steve, welcome to the program. Let us discuss the ongoing crisis in the UK and the contributor factors that have caused this crisis. Maybe one factor is fundamental flaws and shortcomings in the UK's economic system.
Well, the UK is an importer of food. It imports at least 30% of the food that it eats. And though it's gone further in getting renewable energy than most countries around the world, it's still heavily dependent upon imported oil. So the combination of not being able to control its food production and relying upon imported energy, it's extremely vulnerable. And given the incredibly skewed distribution of income in the UK, and the very low level of income of at least 40% of the population, that much of the population will be sent bankrupt by higher food prices and higher energy. So what we're really seeing in some ways is the breakdown of the price system.
And Steve, political instability in the UK, especially uncertainty over the future of number 10 Downing Street, it has severely exacerbated the problem. So Boris Johnson left the Partygate scandal and Liz Truss resigning after 44 days with her controversial economic package. And now, again, the Tory party is trying to find a candidate that can just rein in the inflation and also put an end to this crisis that has engulfed the entire nation. Now, how grim the prospects, in your opinion, are coming winter?
Oh, they're terrible. I mean, the idea to put a cap on the energy prices was essential, because if you don't do it over winter, then many people are going to be unable to keep warm and you'll have people dying of hypothermia. Which is ridiculous in what's supposed to be an advanced, developed country. So it's just a sign that the austerity programs that Britain has been dominated for by over a decade now, they don't have the physical resources needed. They should have been building the physical resources, and that requires deficits, government spending. It requires investment. All these things haven't been happening in the UK for virtually 20 years. So it's a sign that the focus upon trying to balance the books has actually led to the crisis they're in now.
And finally, Steve, one other contributive factor here is the war in Ukraine and the sanctions on Russia, and Russia reducing its oil supplies to Europe and the UK, which basically acts as a domino effect here, because the UK doesn't import much gas and oil from Russia directly. So how much of a role do you think sanctioning Russia has played in exacerbating the ongoing energy crisis and cost of living crisis in the UK?
Not as much as it's done for Germany, obviously, because Germany relied directly upon energy imports from Russia. But just the overall fragility of the British economy, it shouldn't be running a balance of trade deficit at the scale that it's running. It should have decent industry, and it's run that down over the last 40 years with a belief they can replace it with service exports, and that has never worked. So you've got basically a wrong direction which has been carried out by the ruling parties there ever since the days of Maggie Thatcher, and what you're really seeing is an economy ruining itself. So I think the Russian sanctions and so on minor compared to what they've done to Germany, but they're still pointing out just how unprepared England is for crises coming forward because of the focus it's taken to saving for a rainy day.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Thank you for the time. Steve Keen, an economist and an author from Amsterdam. Thank you for joining us. Moving on, Turkey calls for lifting of sanctions against Iran and Venezuela amid soaring energy prices worldwide.
The entire world needs Venezuela's oil and natural gas. but they have imposed sanctions. On the other side, there has been embargoes on the Iranian oil. Our private companies and refineries can't buy oil from Iran, and they buy it from elsewhere. Why? Because there are sanctions. Lift the sanctions, my brother, if you want to drop in prices, and let the producing countries provide energy to the markets.
Çavuşoğlu also said no problem can be solved by threatening countries. Venezuela has been hit by U.S. oil sanctions since 2019. The U.S. has also imposed embargo on Iran's oil industry in 2018 after it withdrew from the nuclear deal. The war in Ukraine has triggered an energy crisis worldwide. European Union leaders have failed to find immediate practical solutions at their summit called to address an energy crisis fueled by the war in Ukraine. After lengthy talks in Brussels, the leaders failed to impose a price cap on gas to counter a slash in supplies from Russia to the bloc. However, they agreed to keep working on a roadmap to contain energy prices for households and businesses. European Council President Charles Michel said the energy crisis represents a threat to the bloc's internal market. He said a maximal coordination was needed to address the issue. Before the summit, Germany refused to back calls for a cap on gas prices, but in a sign of concession, Berlin also agreed to work on mechanisms for containing prices. French President Emmanuel Macron, who had gone into the summit, expressed satisfaction with the outcome of the meeting. That's a wrap for this hour's World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
In the last four decades, Iranian women have leapfrogged in the development of civil society, arts, sciences, championship sports, and have created inclusive excellence. Indeed, Iran is indebted to its zealous women who have made progress possible for the post-revolutionary Islamic Republic. Their sacrifices within the family and society as a whole have proven their indispensable worthiness in a variety of capacities time and again. We can be certain that if it weren't for their consistent participation and support, Iran would not be able to successfully withstand 8 years of an imposed war by Saddam Hussein's army, or over 40 years of thousands of illegal sanctions by Western powers, and all the other challenges from within an ever-evolving post-revolutionary society. Woman means honor, humanity, motherhood, and peace in Iranian culture. Furthermore, women are the beacon of morality, virtue, and insight in Islamic teachings. In recent weeks, enemy forces have gone into a frenzy to plant division and violence within Iranian female communities. They have been hiding behind the peaceful social issues of Iranian folks, while the actual aim is to overthrow the Islamic Republic. Women's issues appear to be an opportunistic veil that covers their intent to undermine Iran's progress and resistance. To gain a better understanding of Iranian women, their accomplishments, and their status as an unshakable foundation of Iranian society in the face of adversity, stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. A few years ago, the New York Times published a report that the revolution of 1979 was a positive turning point for Iranian women in all fields.
My overall view on this issue of success is that how do we perceive success, and then we can look at it gender-wise. From my point of view, success is when you have a goal with a plan. Whether a man or a woman, in order to achieve success, first of all, one should have self-belief. From my point of view, the main success is that you love what you do so much that you might even be willing to spend money to achieve that goal rather than just thinking about income. Maybe this is an ideal in my mind. Maybe the majority of society is now in a situation where they have problems for their livelihood. But the thing is, a successful person, whether a man or a woman, with all the problems that may exist, must first have that self-confidence to draw her goals. And in my opinion, that is rooted in the culture of his family first. Also, the things one has learned maybe at the level of school education, which is separate from the family. Let's say that an amalgamation of all the factors that make a successful person, male or female, should be considered. After all, we cannot deny the things related to male and female biology. Of course, there are differences, and everyone should know the difference, know their abilities, and be able to reach that goal they set in their mind with a proper planning. And the main thing is that one should not be afraid of what she feels in her heart and should be able to actually move towards it.
According to a WHO report, within the first 20 years of the establishment of the Islamic Republic, the number of male doctors increased 3 times, but the number of female doctors increased 12 times, increasing the ratio of female doctors from 15% to 40%, while increasing the ratio of female specialist physicians from 9% to 30%, and increasing the ratio of female doctors in the field of obstetrics and gynecology from 16% to 98%. Today, there are several female-only hospitals operational in Iran, mostly attached to universities and medical schools.
Some time ago, a news came out that a scientific research team, which was composed of a group of women, sent a very good article to one of the most prestigious foreign scientific journalists, and the editor's response was very interesting. He wrote, "Why there is no man in your research group?" It was very interesting to me that how is it possible as a scientist myself, if I want to consider the research groups I work with, how is it possible for them to say this and interpret that you have an ideological discussion with this combination? You didn't put a man in your research group. To engage with this type of thinking, it has its own complexities. To say that one part of the world has this type of view and the other does not. No. I think we are all people who grow up with these ideals of our ancestors. And after all, a woman has special responsibilities that in some cultures it more bold, and this is mostly due to family culture.
A recent analysis of Global Data's clinical trials database shows that over the course of the last 10 years or so, Iran has consistently been a leader in terms of the number of phase 3 clinical trials carried out in women's health. According to the analysis, which was published a few days ago, Iran's dominance in women's health is spread fairly comprehensively across many indications, with more trials than any other country in most indications. Women's life expectancy has increased from 51 years in 1978, before the 1979 Islamic Revolution, to 75 years now, said Ensia Ghazali, Vice President for Women's and Family Affairs, on the occasion of National Women's Health Week. The event is usually held in the last week of the Iranian calendar month of Mehr, ending on October the 22nd. The motto is to promote physical activity for the well-being of Iranian women.
Women are more willing to work out these days. There is a sort of competition between them. There are several reasons why they want to exercise. As the head of a sports complex, I've seen ladies coming here to lose weight so they could feel confident in their personal lives or at their workplace or anywhere else. It boosts their self-confidence. That's why they're a lot more willing to work out. It helps them with their self-confidence and mental health. This contributes to better public health. Women like to be champions and live in an environment where they can grow. When they see other women achieving their goals, they are motivated to attain their own goals too and regret what they haven't achieved. It'll serve society if we take the necessary steps to encourage women to become champions.
Today, in addition to diverse recreational sports activities available to most people in the country, women's competitions are held in countrywide leagues in soccer, basketball, volleyball, squash, kabaddi, and close to 200 other sports, including all varieties of martial arts and race car driving.
You see, in the debates that the Imam had in the field of women at the beginning of the revolution, many clerics may have not agreed with him. But this approach was changed by Imam's view. In fact, he changed this paradigm that women are important, the role of women in the civil society is important, and that the presence of women in the community does not have the objectification effect and she can play her role effectively.
To better understand the Islamic Republic's continued commitment to promote and create equal opportunities for women, let's talk about a few out of many proud Iranian ladies who are representing the country at the highest levels of sports competition internationally. A couple of years ago, Iranian doctors Zohra Haratian and Bahar Hassan Mirzai joined the Asian Football Confederation AFC history books by becoming the first women medical officers to be appointed in an AFC men's club competition. They were among 9 medical officers, including doping control officers, working behind the scenes to ensure the safety of players and officials at the AFC Champions League East in Doha, Qatar.
In many of the issues raised by Imam Khomeini, the roles of women and men are seen side by side. He says that all these disturbances that exist, men and women should work together to solve them. And therefore, I want to tell you that the approach of the revolution to the women's issue was that women should come and take part and play a role in the destiny of the country. The record of the Islamic Republic itself is very clear in this matter. The achievements of the Islamic Revolution in the field of women's education, the role that women play in the international arena, such as sports and other arenas, such as politics and foreign affairs, show that the Islamic Republic, according to Imam's approach, was concerned about including women. The Islamic Republic does not consider only the role of family and housework for women. It considers women as a social element that, according to its social responsibility, should play her role.
Meanwhile, the Mansourian sisters, well known to the world for their wushu capabilities, have brought several gold and other colorful medals from the world competitions to the country in recent years. Additionally, the glory of colorful medals gained by other female athletes of Iran from different Olympic, World, and Asian Games show that women's position has strengthened over the past several years. It was a record for Iran's sports history when 9 Iranian women were qualified for the Rio 2016 Olympic Games for the first time. Participation of Iran's female weightlifters in the world competitions had international reactions, as the International Weightlifting Federation congratulated Iran for sending 4 female weightlifters to this year's World Championships. Another unforgettable victory was gained in 2018 when Iranian women won the gold medal in kabaddi at the Asian Games in Jakarta. In 2015, Iranian woman Najmeh Khedmati won the first ever shooting gold medal of women's 10-meter air rifle at the 2015 University Games, World University Games in South Korea. Also in 2014, Iranian athlete Leyla Rajabi was awarded a silver medal at the women's shot put final in South Korea. All these medals and achievements have been gained by the Iranian women who participated in international events wearing Islamic hijab.
When an athlete wants to compete and aims at winning the prize, the hijab won't be an issue for her. She won't even think of whether the hijab would be a hurdle. I personally haven't thought like this. Maybe in other sports, including those in which the organizing country might prevent you from participating because of your hijab, like in swimming or similar sports, the situation might be different, but we've been raised wearing hijab. The other point to mention is that there is an endless variety for wearing hijab at this point. We have so many different options to wear. We can choose perfectly comfortable sportswear.
Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Commenting on the significance of the hijab and sports in the past, Ayatollah Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, has made the remarks that everybody should appreciate from the bottom of their hearts the value of female athletes who participate in international arenas while observing hijab and modesty.
I'm serving you as a representative of people. Expressing demands is a public right. Every Iranian citizen has the right to express his or her demands, and the Constitution provides this opportunity. The form of our parliament and our city councils is in such a way that because they receive votes directly from the people, they have direct interaction and communication with the people, and that they actually listen to the demands of the people. This is the basic approach that I usually see my colleagues have. They are serious about this matter, and I know that this approach exists in city councils and similar institutions. I think that listening and talking and communicating and seeing women's demands definitely helps to improve the status of women's society.
Today, the ladies determine the way for the girls to reach the peaks of tomorrow. Iranian women who diligently moved women's sports forward have proven that they are a vital segment of society and that God has given dignity to all human beings. In light of these efforts, today a rising generation of Iranian female athletes are displaying their power and pride on international stages as they are surpassing their predecessors. Leading the way, Iranian weightlifter Elham Hosseini claimed 3 gold medals in the women's 81 kilograms weight class of the 2022 Asian Weightlifting Championships in Manama. She made history by becoming the first Iranian female weightlifter to win gold at an international tournament. After the medal ceremony, she told the press that "I would like to thank you all who helped me in these years. I want to win a medal in the World Weightlifting Events and 2024 Olympic Games."
I think that the officials of the country, in the light of their experiences, realize that some jobs need to have some elegance in them, even if they are production units. But in creating harmony among all elements, the discussion of mere production becomes boring. Our colleagues may be producing vaccines around the clock.
If there is not really that compassion and caring, which can come from the gentle soul of a woman, I don't want to talk about this organization in particular. There are other places that you can talk about. Well, this is understood in the country, and in many places we witness that women have been able to be very successful in some occupations that have been considered male-oriented until now, and that they have been allowed to show their abilities and be recognized as successful individuals and be appreciated, especially in the scientific fields, where they have received special awards. This is a sign that this fertile field has been provided to them so that they can grow.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into the world of media to see what other outlets have to say. Here's how it looks on the page. IRNA reads, Iran women rifle team win bronze in ISFF Cairo 2022 World Championship. On the fourth day of the world competitions in Egypt, while the Iranian men's team reached the final and won the silver medal, the Iranian women beat Mongolia to win the bronze medal. The Iranian women in the 10-meter rifle match comprised Hania Rostamian, Golnoush, Sebratullahi, and Mina Qorbani, who beat Mongolia 14-16 to win the World Championships bronze. Al-Bawaba reads, banning the hijab in Europe, a first step. The court justifies its decision by invoking neutrality clause, which rights activists have previously slammed for opening the door to widespread employment discrimination. A top European Union EU court has ruled in favor of barring women with headscarves from entering workplaces, saying that the ban does not constitute discrimination if it is part of a wider restriction applied to all workers. The decision has been criticized by rights activists, with some calling it a violation of free choice, expression, belief, and their women's bodily autonomy. The Court of Justice of the European Union, CJEU, refers to the case of a woman who took her company to court for dismissing her application for an internship after she had refused to take her headscarf off to comply with company policy. In its latest ruling, the CJEU states that religion and belief must be treated as a single ground for discrimination in order to avoid undermining the general principle enshrined in EU law for equal treatment in employment and occupation. But such legal decisions have already impacted thousands of Muslim women across Europe. For instance, in Germany, many Muslim women resigned from their teaching and civil service jobs as the court gave them the stark choice of removing their headscarves or giving up their careers. In France, women wearing a niqab or burqa, which fully cover the body and face, in public space, faced a €150 fine. Al Jazeera runs the headline. Iran accuses Great Satan, US, of inciting chaos, terror. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi accused United States President Joe Biden of inciting chaos after he expressed support for demonstrations against the death of Mahsa Amini, a woman who died in Iranian government custody nearly a month ago. The remarks of the American president, who is inciting chaos, terror, and the destruction of another country, serve as a reminder of the eternal words of the founder of the Islamic Republic, who called America Great Satan, Raisi said, referring to the late Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini. Raisi accused the United States of starting unrest in the past, saying because of the failure of America in militarization and sanctions, Washington and its allies have resorted to the failed policy of destabilization. That'll be it for the news section. Do stay tuned. According to the World Economic Forum, Iran is ranked first in the world in terms of the equality of the right to education for boys and girls and educational justice.
We went through several stages and cycles, considering the changes in the culture and approach of the families, and on the other hand, with an example of the number of female students who are studying in specialized, subspecialized, and even basic sciences, it is evident that we even see an imbalance. In some fields, high-tech fields, our girls were able to throw off this balance, and we are seeing more female students in universities that we hope that in the future the country's production, technology, and even executive corps will witness a more colorful presence of them.
From the start of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, good measures were quickly adopted with determination to promote women's literacy in a comprehensive, thorough manner. This bore tangible results. The rate of women's literacy improved from 37% in the year 1976 to 87% in the year 2015. It is noteworthy that the rate of Iranian women's literacy is even higher than that of the global average today.
The family's trust in Islam or the Islamic Republic also made them send girls to schools. Literacy should be considered as an important issue for our women and girls. We had a high rate of literacy growth after the revolution. And alhamdulillah, now literacy and higher university and supplementary education for women are among the indicators brought by the Islamic Republic. The traditional community felt that the path that the revolution is following in the field of women issues are compatible with the values and norms of the Iranian society. And for this reason, the traditional society also supported all the concerns that the Imam had regarding the presence of women in the society.
The rate of Iranian women's literacy not only witnessed a growth in terms of quantity, but it has also enjoyed better geographical diversity and a fairer geographical distribution after the 1979 revolution. In 1977, only 17% of the female population in rural areas were literate. But in 2017, 73% of the women in rural areas had become literate. This shows more than a fourfold increase. This special attention to women's education has led to tangible, noteworthy changes in the growth of their individual, social, and scientific lives in Iran. Women's increased access to higher education has made it possible for many to take on managerial posts in the field of education. In addition, it has led to an increase in the number of female professors and faculty members in universities. The leaders and high-ranking officials of the Islamic Republic of Iran have always stressed the need to provide the necessary infrastructure and opportunities for the growth and development of women in their individual and social lives. For instance, the current leader Ayatollah Khamenei has stated women play a role in social, political, scientific, and economic activities. From the viewpoint of Islam, the field for women's scientific, economic, and political activities is completely open. If someone tries to deprive women of doing scientific work or making economic, political, and social endeavors on the basis of some supposedly Islamic viewpoint, they have acted against the divine decree.
What I know about this scientific field is that even the Max Planck Institute in Germany or Berlin in their chemistry institute once did not allow women to enter the laboratory for fear that they would do something bad or their hair would catch fire. So as a result, this trend is not only specific to our country, but it has also happened in many other countries of the world that the presence of a woman has become more prominent, and certainly it has to do with the opportunity that has been provided, that we have seen this happen.
Recently, the leader of the Islamic Republic presented the general policies of the Seventh Plan, in which strengthening the institution of the family and removing obstacles to women's growth and prosperity were directly specified. Regarding women's issues, Ayatollah Khamenei once pointed out in a statement to a group of ladies that the best people who can follow up and solve this issue are women themselves. We do not suffer from a lack of educated, broad-minded, talented, literary and artistic women. Thankfully, today there are many such women in our country. As I mentioned before, we had never had such a large number of educated, knowledgeable and outstanding women in the history of our country, neither in seminary nor in academic environments. We had never had so many women writers, poets and researchers in different fields of study. Fortunately, today we have such women thanks to the Islamic Republic. We should thank God for his blessings and we should ask him to increase these blessings. That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. And bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. You are indeed listening to the translation and interpretation and commentary of supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. We got to the part where the Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda, opposing, rejecting, standing in the face of guidance. Now, we spoke about guidance in different number of episodes. There are, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to guiding human beings, He has created so many ways for us to be guided. Then we could even imagine or even begin to grasp, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's in the business of helping His servants, loving His servants, trying to make them go to heaven, and providing them all the means and tools and whatever they require in order for them to end up in heaven, because He wants them to be happy. He did not create us to be miserable and sad, but I mean, it's a choice we make, sadly. But Allah Himself, on the other hand, actually, He wants me and you to be very happy and to live a happy life and die happy and end up in heaven. So therefore, He made Hidayah. And we have a hadith that says that the roads to Allah are as much as the souls of the khalaq, if I could translate that correctly, or the breaths of the khalaq. It's a very strong Arabic term that requires explaining. But the idea is that each human being needs his own type of hidayah, his own type of guidance, because what I need is different from what you need, and what you need is different from someone else's need. So we can't say, well, okay, one method will work for all. No, definitely it won't. It might work for many people, but not for all. So Allah created a way for guidance to every human being. Now, before I continue, let us take a short break and then we will be right back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, when we talk about guidance, we said that every human being, male or female, will require certain type of hidayah. Some people require, I don't know, a word or two to bring them to the guidance. Some people require a lecture. Some people require a book. And some people actually require an entire miracle for them to be guided. Like even Fir'aun himself, he saw so many miracles of Musa and he rejected. But the minute he was drowning, he said, Al-anu amant. Now I believe in what the people of Israel have believed in. We say, well, sorry, but it's too late, isn't it? Now, like, you saw it for yourself firsthand. Now you're living the miracle of Musa. Now you submitted. So sometimes some people like need to see it, obviously depending on the scale of their understanding. But nevertheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took it upon Himself that He said, I will not punish any human being until he receives his own hidayah in a way or another, in a form or another. Because some people say, well, how about the people in the Amazons? How about the people that live there and here, which never seen civilization, which never heard of this and never heard of that? How does that work? We say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nevertheless, He has sent them a way of guidance, either through ilham, a way of you know, putting information in their minds, inspiration. I don't know. Allah has his own ways. But nevertheless, he made it himself very clear in the Quran that he will not punish any human being until the hujjah, the evidence, has been laid onto him. All right? So this is as far as we know. How? That's up to him. It's just not our business, obviously. I'm not God, so hey, I can't claim to know how he does things. So, but that's up to him. But as far as we know, the Quran goes, he told us that this is what is going to happen. So we have to be very careful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he might send me a goddess in a way or in a form or in a shape that I might reject. And this is what the problem begins. Because we see people, we hear things, we read things, and we just decide to ignore it and turn a blind eye to it. Especially when, for example, you have a friend, you have a close friend who comes and advises you and says to you, look, this should not be done or this should be done. And we say no. And then Allah says on Day of Judgment, look, I've sent you people, but you rejected. Misguidance does exactly the same thing, which is very devastating. Let us take a short break and then we will elaborate more.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge. Now, we said in the Quran, Allah says, Hidayah is up to you, do not reject it. If I'm rejecting Hidayah, then obviously I'm accepting Dalal, which is misguidance. So if I reject a friend who wants to help me, and I reject him obviously because it's not what pleases me, it does not please me to do the right thing, so I want to do the wrong thing. A verse in the Quran which sometimes actually serves, for me, it serves as a warning, right? Always says that Allah talks about this scenario case of a person who's get thrown in hell. And when this person goes to hell, he says, talk to Allah and he's complaining to Allah. And obviously, it does not do him any good that now he's complaining. He says, the only reason that I am in hell is because I took the wrong friend. Ya laytani lam attakhadh fulanan khalila. I wish I did not take this person as a friend of mine. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي. He has misguided me. We say, no, hold on. He did not misguide you. You misguided yourself by following him. So me and you, how many people do we have in this world that can or could misguide me? Better yet, now actually we don't need friends to misguide us. My phone can misguide me. My TV could misguide me. My PC could misguide me, because these days it's no longer people talking to us. These devices talk to us. I get an article that talks about a concept. I find that concept very, very catchy and sounds like really logical. And I follow it and I take it for granted as it's true. But in fact, this article is made to deceive me. It's made to make me lose my way. Or you watch a clip of the same content where you hear someone trying to manipulate the minds of people, trying to put the wrong ideologies in people. Now we've seen so many movements out there. Homosexuality we've seen the feminist movement, we've seen the LGBT movement, we've seen the gender movement, we've seen so many movements and people are getting sucked by it. So we have to be very careful that we do not fall in the trap of misguidance and stay away from the path of guidance. So we ask Allah in the same way Imam Ali ibn Hussein did, and we say to Allah, "Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from mukhalafatul huda." Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.